In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends in Christ, text for our meditation this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 5, as previously read. If you ask a kid what they want to be when they grow up, you might hear all kinds of answers. I want to be a doctor, I want to be a teacher, I want to be quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. I hear that job might be open. But have you ever heard a kid say, I want to be a Christian, and on the side, I want to deliver the mail, I want to build houses? See, our culture of the American dream wraps up our identity so closely in what we do that the thing that we do becomes how we think of what we think of as who we are. Our job becomes our identity, and we look to our job in order to find fulfillment and validation. And when we look to that place to find all those things, then when those things don't come, we're left with a full-fledged identity crisis. When we face criticism, or when we lose our job, or when we retire, now all of what we had built our foundation on becomes like sand. Our identity crumbles, and we're left with a full-fledged identity crisis. If only there was more time in the day, more hours, that we could patch up the foundation of our identity and put our shattered ego back the way it was. If only there was more time. Did you know that the wisest man to ever live, except for Jesus, of course, he had to learn that lesson the hard way as well? He left us some notes in his journal. So let's take a look at what King Solomon says. He says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks, planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water the groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born to my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and treasure of kings and provinces. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me, all of it meaningless. Chasing after the wind. King Solomon found out the same thing, that as he tried to build his identity on the things that he was doing, on his work, it all crumbled. It was all grievous. So he asked some soul-searching questions to get to the bottom of this failed experiment. He goes on and says, what do people get for all their toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. And this too is meaningless. For a person can do nothing better than to eat and to drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? You see what King Solomon put his finger on right there at the end? No one can find enjoyment in anything unless it comes from the hand of God. You can try all you want to replace God. You can work as long as you can stay awake. You can make as much money as you can possibly fit in your coffers. You can fill your life with likes and appreciation and validation from the people around you, but it will not replace the void left in our hearts when we walked away from the triune God. We simply cannot replace him in our life. So Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, comes to a very simple realization that our satisfaction and our enjoyment in this life cannot come from our work alone, but it has to come from the hand of God. And the way that we receive it then is not from our work, but it's actually from our rest, in God, from remembering God. What Solomon put his finger on as he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes is something that was written into creation all the way back from day seven. For we hear, in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Even from the very beginning, God ceased from his activity on the seventh day. He stopped and rested from his work of creation, not because he was tired and overwhelmed, but because he was finished. And so even from the beginning, God declared that rest was good. Rest was good even before there was sin in the world. God built into the 7-day week time for his people to rest and to commune with their Creator, to rest from 6 days of good, hard, meaningful work. This was God's way of giving balance to his people. And so, for a time, Adam was the only one who had ever enjoyed what the gurus call the perfect work-rest balance. That was the very reason that God had put him into the garden. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. See, our work was never supposed to be so burdensome as it is until we know what happened. The curse that fell upon creation is the curse that frustrates us all. That's the curse that God spoke to Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. I don't think it's hard for anyone to realize how that curse frustrates us all as we labor day after day and get what seem to be thorns and thistles as a result. So it became even more important after the fall into sin for God's people to rest. It was important even while the world was still perfect, and it was important for God to do, became ever more important once sin tarnished God's creation. And so people would need rest from their painful and toilsome labor. That's the reason that God gave the command that he did. First, from Mount Sinai, as God was giving the law to the people of Israel, he told them, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And then once again, he repeats that command through Moses, as Moses is preparing the people to enter the promised land of rest at last. Except they're not going to rest just because they now live in a land. They will still need to rest in God. So he repeats that command that we know as the third commandment, although God never numbered them himself. That's just the way that we refer to it. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Well, how do you keep a day holy? What makes a day holy, or how do we keep it holy? God spelled out for the Old Testament people the exact specifications by which they were supposed to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Now we might think, well, that doesn't seem so hard. A day to sit around in your pajamas, we can handle that. Americans are pretty good at making holidays. You just take the first Monday and the last Monday of each week of the summer, and you declare them a holiday so that everybody can get up to the cabin and get out on the boat and get to the golf course. Not exactly the holy days that God had in mind, but it at least illustrates the point of how we set aside a day from work set it aside to rest. Except God is interested in far more than just giving us extra vacation time, extra leisure time. God's interested in giving us true and real rest. So we keep the Sabbath day holy by using it for the purpose for which God set it aside. He consecrated it for Him, a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and so we keep it holy by remembering Him. That's the very thing that Moses reminded the people to do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. See, God bringing the people out of Egypt by the Exodus through the Red Sea, that was His mighty and crowning act of deliverance in the Old Testament. That's what pointed forward to the coming of Christ, who would deliver His people from their slavery to sin. For them, this event was like our Good Friday and our Easter. It was the high point of God's plan to save them. That's what He wanted them to remember on the seventh day, to remember all that He had done for them, how He had saved them, and to rest in their identity as His redeemed and beloved people. The seventh day was not only a day to rest, as if it was to just sit around and do nothing. Seventh day was also a day of sacred assembly. It was to gather together in person, in the flesh, to hear and to rehearse all that God had done for His people. It was a chance for them to remember together how God, the highest being in all the universe, held His people and in the highest regard, that He bent down and rescued them Himself. That's the truth on which they were to build their identity, and that is the same truth on which you build your identity. It's God's redeemed and beloved children. So the Sabbath day was a day of gathering, of remembering, and resting. Those are the things at the heart of the Sabbath that God wanted to give to His people. See, these commands were never supposed to be burdensome. These were God's way of giving His people a gift. He wanted to give them the gift of Himself. They would gather to remember and rest and enjoy the God who had created and redeemed them. These are the things at the heart of the Sabbath. And if these things, gathering, remembering, and resting, sound familiar, that's good. They should, because that is the very thing we are doing now as we gather for worship. Worship is the way that we carry out the Sabbath day, the way that we gather and remember the forgiveness of sins that God has proclaimed to us, as we remember all that He has done, as we gather our voices to sing our praises to God. As we gather here for worship, we carry out the heart of the Sabbath that God wants us to remember and treasure in our hearts. Those things are the heart of the Sabbath that remains for us today when Christ has canceled the charge of legal indebtedness, that written code of the Old Testament that stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Think of that to-do list that you never seem to check off. Christ has come and checked off every box of the Old Testament and nailed it to the cross with a word stamped on it. Finished. So Christ has come and fulfilled the Old Testament law. That's the reason that you don't have to be stoned if, for instance, you mowed your lawn yesterday on the Sabbath day. That's the reason that we can also gather here on Sunday to worship and not just on Saturday. See, those stipulations and ordinances of the Old Testament Sabbath were a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And now that Christ has come and stood before the eyes of the world and fulfilled everything in the Old Testament law, we don't have to stand there staring at the shadow in the background. Those were the things that pointed the Old Testament people ahead to Christ. Now that he's come, we don't sit staring at the shadow. We stare at Christ. We worship him. We gather around him. We remember all that he has done for us. And that's the way that we honor the Sabbath in our hearts. That's the way that Martin Luther explained the meaning of the third commandment in the explanation that we remember so well. We should fear and love God, that we do not despise preaching and his word, but regard it as holy and gladly hear and learn it. See that? What does this mean? Explanation that I get to teach to the seventh graders in catechism each year. That's an explanation that I know has been instilled deeply in the hearts of God's people here at Mount Olive. And I know that because as we gathered last year, last fall, to do our vision planning, we were asked to formulate those core values, things that were unconscious to us, things that we just do. It's a part of our identity. And the number one core value that we came up with as we thought about things was this: treasure God and his truth through word and sacrament. It's really just to restate the third commandment. And the second core value that we thought, grow in faith and worship personally as a church family. How the first one reinforces the second one, and both of them work together to honor the heart of the Sabbath day. So we treasure God and we grow in our faith and we gather to worship and to remember and rest. And that's how we put these things into practice, so that they're not just nice core values written on a piece of paper on someone's desk, but they're living and breathing parts of our identity here at Mount Olive as a family growing in Christ, gathering, remembering, resting in God. These are the things that form our identity, not just bodies in pews, not just a live stream playing for background music, but God's people treasuring his truth, gladly hearing and learning and obeying it and putting it into practice. These are the ways in which we honor the heart of the Sabbath and form our identity on God's rock-solid foundation. We're reminded by the writer to the Hebrews of how this is our identity. He says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This is the privilege that we have to receive the gift that God has given us as we gather and remember and rest. And as we get to receive today the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, something really that we do only as a family in person, where we can eat and drink and receive what God has blessed us with. That's our privilege today and always as we gather and remember and rest. So we keep the Sabbath in our hearts and build our identity on God's rock-solid foundation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thank you so much for checking out some of the content from Mount Olive Church. If you liked what you saw today, we would love it if you would subscribe to our YouTube channel, or over on Spotify, subscribe to get sermon podcasts weekly. Also, if you checked out our sermon today, go over to mountoliveappleton.com and sign the friendship register so we know that you were blessed by our work today. God's blessings to you.